Chapter 11, I want to preach to you here from Luke chapter 11 where we left off last time. You can remain seated tonight since it's the evening service and we're tired. All right, ready for a nap. Anybody get a nap? No naps this afternoon? Oh, Tom did. Good job. Okay, a couple. We got a few. Good. I did last week. It's all right. You don't have to be ashamed. It's not a sin to take a nap. It's kind of, it's good for you. It's smart if you need one. When I take one, I wake up cranky as I could possibly be. It's better for me to stay tired and push through because I get mischievous. These guys that have seen us do all-nighters more than once, I just get more and more goofy when I'm tired for whatever reason. But if I catch that little cat nap and wake up slightly refreshed, even though, you know, it was like, yeah, I slept, I just am tore out of the frame. And I've never been able to understand that. I've been like that my whole life. After a nap, I feel worse. So I just push through most of the time. But here lately, I've been cracking here and there. But so those of you that took a nap, no problem with the nap thing. Just now, if you fall asleep this evening, I don't know what it really is. I'm boring you to death. That's the real problem. But anyhow, all right, I'm glad you made it back tonight. Let's go ahead and read here from Luke chapter 11, verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that also which is with it, make that which is within also? But rather, give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees! See the exclamation point? He's speaking with some emphasis. You know when he's saying this stuff, he's not saying it, but woe unto you, Pharisees. He's saying, well, woe unto you. He just called them fools. Ye fools. That's why this morning, you know, I was mentioning how people said to me more than once, I just can't see Jesus talking the way you talk. Well, it's because you can't see Jesus. You ain't read your Bible and seen the way the Lord did talk. He's pretty rough. He was a real man. He wasn't effeminate. Woe unto you, Pharisees, verse 42, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment in the love of God. These things ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, well, what do you also, ye lawyers, now that you brought it up? Wow, man. This guy's like confessing and being honest, and he's like, oh yeah, by the way, thanks for reminding me. For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you! For ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers. For they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, that's A to Z, which perisheth between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him. Now you understand why they crucified Christ. They didn't crucify Christ because he was a smooth talker and made everybody happy. They crucified Christ because he ticked them off with his preaching. Brother Dan Berlucci, would you ask God to bless the preaching tonight?
Well, it's good to be in church tonight, and I thank you for the daily passion for the morning service we had, and everybody that came up. Give now a special blessing for showing us here tonight, and that you be with us once again, and we'll Pastor Mike, the Holy Spirit of God, to speak to us once again. Father, I pray your work be done here, that you help us all and comfort us all, refine us all, and Lord, to make us better Christians, make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Now, the passage that we just read is right on the heels of the message we saw last time. And that message was a pretty clear message that if you and I would take heed to that message, it really would change our lives. The message was, looking back at verse 33 real quickly, he says, "No man leaveth lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." Now, you know who the light is. He's the light. That's Christ. Because that is seen in verse number 32 when he talks about the sign of the prophet of Jonas and the beholder greater than Jonas is here. Then he leads into, no man puts that light a candle and putteth it under a bushel. He's talking about himself. Look at verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy whole body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. So what he was saying there very clearly in this powerful message, I mean literally a life-changing message. I don't care how long you've been saved, if you can get a hold of this, if you can actually get this straightened up in your life, you're really going to go somewhere for God. You're really going to have a life filled with joy. What he was saying is, get your eyes on the light. If you could put your eye on the light, having no part dark, not looking a little bit at Jesus or mostly at Jesus and yet looking around, on Jesus, focused on the Lord, on the light, he said, if you can do that, your whole body will be full of light. I sure want that. I'm telling you, man, I walked up there on my back porch super early this morning before the sun was even up. It wasn't even changing the horizon whatsoever. Brought the dogs out, letting them do their thing. And I'm watching, I'm looking up, and the sky was like a baby blue color. Because the sun wasn't up. It was like dawning, but it wasn't quite dawn yet, you know? It was dawning. The sky was lighting up, but down here it was still kind of dark. And I could see them big old tufts of clouds kind of moving through. I was standing there just looking at that, just how beautiful that was. Man, when you have your eyes on the Lord, that happened to be a good morning, see, because I got up super early, it was dark out, nobody else was up, guess what it was? It was just me and the Lord for a little while, me and the Bible for a little while. I had had no distractions yet of the day. I had nothing else to look at yet in the day. Nothing else had gone on but me and the quietness of the home. And man, I walk out there to the porch, I'm telling you, it's moments like that. I'm not claiming that I live in those, I'm not claiming to be Joe Holy Ruler. I'm telling you the truth, most of the time I struggle with keeping my eyes there, and I can tell it in my spirit. But boy, in those moments, you're just like, man, is that beautiful. What I'm trying to say is that when your eyes are focused on the right things, you start noticing things you don't normally notice. You start looking out at the rain, and instead of being, oh, it's raining again, you're like, man, look at that. Boy, you know what? I think I'll take a nap today. Ain't that beautiful? You ever just go out there and just stand there on the porch while that rain's coming down and just listen to it fall and just hear the peace, the gentleness, and just think about the fact that God is watering your grass? You know, most of the time we do, it's raining again. You know what the difference is? It ain't a difference in the climate. It's a difference in what's inside. Our perspective of everything in our life, I'm talking no change in circumstances, none whatsoever, same circumstances, same miseries, same problems, our perspective of our own lives changes when our eye is single. But when our eye starts looking the wrong places, our whole body becomes messed up. Great message. really something I'd like to get a hold of. And the weird thing is, in verse number 37, look at this. While the Lord is making, literally, the Lord is preaching a perfect sermon. Did you hear that? Did you ever stop and consider that? Jesus Christ never preached anything but a perfect sermon. With other preachers, you'll have good ones and bad ones. Every preacher on the planet. With every preacher on the planet, you gotta eat the fish and spit out the bones. With Jesus Christ, you didn't have to do any of that. It was the perfect sermon. And in verse number 37, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. This dude, this fool, this moron is trying to insert himself into the perfect message to get the attention on himself rather than on what Christ is saying. He's literally, it says, and as he spake. That to me, I stopped and looked at that and I thought, what in the world, man? The light of the world is standing there giving you a message. He is telling you how to have the best life you could possibly have as a human being. He's trying to tell you how to flood your heart with light, with joy, with a focus, with something good in your life. And while he's talking, you're coming up and trying to get him to do something you want him to do. What did he ask him? He asked him to come over for dinner. Now, not really a bad request. That's kind of okay. But it just seems so foolish in the context of what's going on. I'll never forget, as a little boy, there's a famous, well-known preacher visiting the church we were at. I can still remember it. I can still see it in my mind. And I'm going to tell you this story, not based on guaranteed fact. Okay? Because I was a little boy. I was probably Ava's age, maybe even younger, 9, 8, 7, something like that. But I will tell you this story the way I remember it and how it impacted me, because this story literally impacted my life. And it's silly, but it literally impacted my life. I'm standing there, and I remember my dad. He was a young guy at the time, young preacher, wasn't pastoring yet, fired up, you know, on his way to the ministry. He was in his late 20s or early 30s at that point. He wasn't in his early 30s yet, probably late 20s. And the famous preacher was there. And my dad went and said, "Hey, I would like to have you over to the house for pizza and pop. We live right there." And the famous preacher looked at him, and he said, with a dirty look on his face, he said, "What are you trying to do, kill me, man?" And walked out the door. Now, maybe my dad said that because he knew the guy hated pizza. I just found that out not long ago. Literally, I just found that out within the last, I think, year or two. He hated pizza. I never knew that. You know, never thought about what kind of food he didn't like. Doesn't matter to me. But I found out he actually hated pizza. So maybe my dad knew that and was joking with him. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't a sincere invite. I kind of thought it was a sincere invite. I remember that from that day. I remember looking at that preacher, seeing him give my dad a dirty look and shoot him down. I mean, just chop him right off at the knees. And I can remember to this day, like, oh, as a little kid, I felt horrible for my dad. And you know what I learned? Don't worry about socializing the preacher. I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to send a message to you. I promise. This isn't like a don't ever invite me over for dinner. That's not what this is. But I've got the point as a little boy. That's the preacher. And I'm going to listen to what he says. And I ain't going to try to socialize them. I ain't going to try to, if they want to talk to me, they'll talk to me. If not, that scared me out of my mind. I remember being scared of him. And I remember going, "Hoo, hoo, hoo, don't do that again." And I remember getting in the car, sitting in that back seat, going home, looking at my dad. And I can just remember mom sitting there and dad talking. I don't remember what he was saying. I don't remember, but I remember her quiet and dad talking. Probably shook their world, you know. Again, my perspective. I'm not saying these are facts. Maybe dad knew that and it was meant to be a joke. But I do remember that whole thing, and I remember how that story impacted me. And I got looking at this story and it reminded me of that. Here, this Pharisee is, what doesn't matter is whether or not the man came over for dinner. Because that same preacher has impacted my life a generation removed. But that dinner thing, that doesn't matter. That wouldn't have changed my life at all. I probably wouldn't even remember that by now. What's changed my life is what the man said, what the man preached, what the man taught, what the man stood for. God on the man did make somewhat of an impact in my life. I got thinking about that, looking at this story, and man, this guy invites Jesus over and Jesus comes. But here he is sitting at somebody else's table and begins almost right away to insult the man. That to me is actually kind of funny. It's kind of cool at this point in my life. Because the Lord saw a man here who was playing games and wasn't serious about the light getting in. See, when it comes to spiritual things, Jesus Christ is dead serious. When it comes to spiritual things, Jesus Christ is not concerned about the social aspect of church. When it comes to spiritual things, what the Lord wants is you to get the light into you so your eyes to be focused, because the light of the body is the eye. So if the eye is looking in darkness, then the whole body is contaminated by that darkness. And if the eye, which is the light of the body, will look at the light, the whole body will become full of light. What you look at is going to impact you. The Lord is more concerned about you getting your eyes and me getting my eyes where they need to be than he is about anything having to do with our emotions, our social life, or anything else that might be important to you and I. And I'm afraid that in our being as sinful, fallen people, we tend to block the light the Lord wants to give us. I think it's natural for us to block the light. And when I say us, I mean you and me. I mean saved people that are serious about God. I mean people that come back Sunday night for more of this mess. You ain't getting schmoozed, man. And you come back for more of this. You're good people. And what you're going to find is that as you try to grow spiritually, there are things in you, part of you, the way you're wired, that naturally keeps blocking that light. And as soon as you get it right, guess what? A whole new area of attack will come. A whole new problem will show up. And you'll master that thing, and then another front the devil will hit you on, the flesh will hit you on, the world will hit you on. That battle is coming from all directions, and all three of the directions you're going to get attacked in are shown here in this passage. The body, the soul, and the spirit, they're all shown in this passage. They're all represented here. Interestingly enough, there's three classifications of people in the passage. You see the Pharisee, you see the scribes, and you see the lawyers. Check this out. Pharisees are mentioned 97 times in the Gospels. Unless my count was off, give or take one or two, 97 is what I got. Lawyers are mentioned 8 times. That was a little easier count. Probably got that one, but give or take one or two. Scribes are mentioned 63 times for a total of 168. There's another sect that the Lord preaches against, and they're not in this portion, but they're called the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the liberal crowd. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were like, you know, the Bible correctors of the day. They would be like our guys nowadays that don't believe in a literal hell. They believe that, you know, everybody's eventually going to get saved, even the devil, universalists. No absolutes. They were the all-out liberals of that day. You know how many times in all the Gospels Jesus Christ preached against them? 163 against the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers. You know how many times he went after the liberals? 14. 14 times. You know what I got out of that? We're out of balance. We're biblically unbalanced. When you go to church and all you hear preached against is the liberals, the liberals, the liberals, the liberals, all we do is band together and preach against them, what we are doing is falling into a trap of the devil, of the flesh, of the human soul, of the human spirit. We're not following the Spirit of God in proper balance, and we're messed up, and we're blocking the life God has for us. And as a result, we can't help them at all. Jesus Christ was more concerned with those who called themselves spiritual. He was more concerned with those who called themselves religious than He was with all the liberals. It's not that He didn't preach against them. From time to time, it is appropriate. Amen. Every once in a while, it's all right to let it rip. I mean, according to the Bible, homosexuality still is a sin. Shacking up still is a sin. Any kind of, let's just say, marital relationships before marriage is a sin. That's all still okay to preach. Drunkenness is a sin. Drug addiction is a sin. Drug use is a sin. Addiction, addicted or not. That's okay to preach against that stuff. But that ought not be what you get every single service. Why? Because most people say, amen, preacher, praise the Lord, that's right. Come on, preach about abortion. Preach about the homosexuals. Preach about all the shacking up people. But let's not start meddling with me. Leave me alone. I'm here, I'm trying, I invited you for dinner. You're sitting in my house. You think that I'm your enemy? I invited you over because I want to be your friend. Jesus saw it a little different. The first thing you'll notice, and it'll be a problem for you and me that'll block the light, is your flesh, and that's represented by the Pharisee. Your flesh will block the light every single time. Look at verse 38. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Interesting. Verse 39, the Lord said unto him. No mention that he said anything. Probably the Lord just read his mind. He marveled, probably in his own head. The Lord said unto him, not ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he which made that which without make that which is within also? He's sitting down to dinner, and he says, he'll pass the salt. And that guy's like, huh. Here he is, he heals the sick, gives the blind their sight, makes the lame walk. And he didn't even wash. What in the world? And the Lord looks up. Hey, fool. You're all obsessed with the outside, but your heart is wicked as hell. You're full of wickedness. You look good outside. You're spiritual. You're high rolling. You got it all right. You're all washed up and cleaned up and you're all purified. You wouldn't do all those things that those Sadducees out there do. But your heart ain't right. This man's motives were off in requesting this dinner. And it's proven by the first thing that comes into his mind. I sure hope to God our motives aren't off by walking in those doors to this church. I sure hope that when we come here, we don't have ulterior motives. You say, how would I know if I have them? Well, you'll have a critical spirit. If you got a critical spirit, something's off. How do you mean? How can you say that my motives are off if my spirit's critical? Because if your motives were right, you wouldn't come in critical. If your motives were just like, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. God, feed me. God, mold me. Make me more like Jesus Christ. Then you wouldn't be so worried about whether or not brother so-and-so washed his hand before lunch. I mean, I kind of get it when we do the whole, you know, pass the plate thing and dinner on the ground. You kind of hope and pray that everybody washed their hand, you know. We're hoping that nobody's at home going, you know. But, you know, you take your chances. Amen? You're not sitting there worrying about what everybody else is doing. He misrequested the presence of Jesus. Why? Because his flesh was in control. He wanted the Lord there, but he wanted the Lord there for the wrong reasons. What were his reasons? I don't know. I mean, social reasons? Likely. The Lord calls those out. Verse 43, woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. He calls out one of the motives, one of the problems with the Pharisees. You got social reasons for wanting to be here. Woe unto you! You're blocking the light because your flesh is getting in the way. You invited me to dinner, and now you're all worried about whether or not I washed my hand because of how I might make you look to all your religious brethren. That's why holy pastor didn't talk to me. Hey, wait a minute. If that's bothering you, that might be a good opportunity for you to say, wait a minute, why do I go to church anyhow? Was it to hear from God, to see the Lord show up? Or was it for the pastor? Come on.
Brother so-and-so hasn't said hi to me.
Did you say hi to him?
He had them over for dinner and didn't have me over for dinner.
What's your reason for being here? You're blocking the light. That's all beside the point. Amen. Who's buddies with who? Who's hanging out with who? Who went to dinner at who's? Who pastor talked to? Who pastor didn't talk to? Who brother so-and-so's talking to? Who's not talking to? Who's doing this and who's doing that? That's all, but that's blocking the light. That's the Pharisee spirit. That's that critical spirit that creeps into us. Listen, we forget that we ourselves also are full of fault. We forget that although I may wash my hands and I might look good and everybody might think I'm alright, I've got some issues tonight and so does everybody else. And if that light's really getting in and my issues are really going to get helped, then I don't have time to look around at everybody else's issues. Because I got my own. And I'm going to get my eyes on him so he can help me be what I'm supposed to be. You know, it's easy as you get a little bit older to be hard on people that are younger than you. Because you learn. You put some things together with time. And you forget what you were when you were there. And when you look back, you think of yourself a certain way that probably isn't even really the honest truth. If you could ever sit down and look at a video of yourself 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, I had that experience. I told you about it. I won't repeat it. But to sit down and look at a video of yourself 15 years ago is an unbelievably eye-opening and painful experience. So I think it might behoove us to give one another a little bit of a break and knock off the critical spirit and let God work on other people and just give them some time. This man's critical. It's proof he's off. He's judging the Lord by his personal standards, not by a Bible standard. That's another way you'll block the light. Your flesh will get you to judge other people by your personal standards rather than by Bible standards. And that's what that Pharisee is doing to Jesus. And it's his flesh. He's obsessed with his flesh. And he thinks since he's got his flesh together, that that means he's got the light. And he didn't. He misrepresented his own personal holiness. It's another thing your flesh will do. Let me say that again because it's a long phrase. He misrepresented his personal holiness. Verse 39. The Lord said unto him, now do ye disciples make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. He washed up the outside. He made it look good to the preacher. But what was really going on inside wasn't so good. You know what your flesh will do? Your flesh will get you and teach you to misrepresent who you actually are. You'll feel like since you put it together and make it look right, everything's right. And then you come into church, you come into special meetings, you sit down, and you're thinking, I'm good. Well, that's for them. Oh, did you see them? How come they're not here? Did you see who was missing today? But I'm good because I was there. Oh, he was preaching right to Sister So-and-so. Oh, my word. I haven't seen this in this church for a while, so I'll go ahead and I'll use it as an illustration because I have not seen it from anybody that's here right now. But I've seen it a lot over the years. Preacher's preaching. Well, I don't have a beard, but Brother Mike does, so must be Brother Mike. Mine's a goatee, that's all right. A big difference. Well, he must have been coming after Brother Johnny, because his goatee's like 2 inches long, and mine's, you know. Yeah, your flesh is in the way. You can't see the light at all. because you're worrying about what somebody else, whether or not they wash their hands. Got it all good out here. But in here, whole different story. Well, for some reason, religious people love that stuff. Eat it up like crazy. You know, the more liberal crowd nowadays, they're proud about the fact that they don't wear suits. We don't dress up like that when we go to church. You just come as you are. Lord loves me just like I am. Just come as you are. It's all okay. All that outside stuff doesn't matter. Well, that's the exact same thing. When that becomes your pride, that's the exact same thing as putting on the suit and having the suit become your pride. There's absolutely no difference. It's just flesh. It's just one's a left foot, one's a right foot. They're both feet and they both stink. Amen. Let me move on because I want to get you out of here tonight. We got a long week. You got the flesh of the Pharisee. You got the soul of the lawyer. Listen, your soul will block the light. Look at verse 46. He said unto it, and he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers. For you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Man, this is a weird one, because this, I mean, the Lord, he just showed you the Lord, man. He was not a smooth, sissified, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, just because he had one message that was sweet. Amen. And sometimes you can be a blessing, man. You can be gentle. You can be sweet. I'm reading Paul this morning as a nurse cherishes, as a father with the children. That's how he's talking to the Thessalonians. Man, he loved them. Man, he just kept going on and on about how much he loved the Thessalonians. But that same guy told the Corinthians, I'm going to come beat you up, man. I'm going to beat the Sheol out of you when I get there. Amen. That's what he was telling the Corinthians. Same guy. You know what the Lord, this lawyer, looks at Jesus in verse 45. He says, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. I mean, like, here he is confessing his sin. Oh, Lord, then we're guilty too. I mean, not just him, Lord, me too. I mean, if that's true about the Pharisees, that's true about me. And the Lord goes, oh, yeah. Now that you mention it, woe unto you, lawyers. He called them out. What was going on? The man was saying the right things, but something was wrong in his soul. For a lot of Christians will say the right things. They'll talk like they're spiritual. They'll talk like they're godly. They'll act like they're something they ain't. Listen, be what you are. Be honest. Don't put on to be something you're not. A duck can put on a turkey outfit and try to start gobbling, but it ain't going to come out like a turkey. It's still going to be a duck, but acting like a stupid turkey. Amen. If God made you a duck, be a duck. And if God wanted you to be a turkey, He'd have made you a turkey. Quit acting like a turkey. Don't be something you're not. When you try to be something you're not, it just sinks to high heaven. There's an issue in the soul. Accept what God made you. Be who God made you. Be honest about what you are before God. And if you can be honest before God, the light will come in. But you can't deceive God by talking like you're repenting when you ain't. Amen. Not everybody has the right motive for coming to that meal. Not everybody walks into a King James Bible believing church every week with the right motive, just wanting a meal from God. And there's that lawyer, oh Lord, here's the humble guy. The proud guy is over there, oh the humble guy, here he is. Oh Lord, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Lord's like, yeah, and you're a dirtbag. You know why? You're blocking the light. Why? Because something ain't right in your soul. How do you say it's a soul issue, preacher? Look at verse 46. He said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievously be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. You know what they were doing? They were holding everybody to such a high standard, nobody could fully live up to their standard. Let me say that again. They were holding everybody to such a high standard, nobody could live up to their standard. That's the lawyer. He's the one that's going to nitpick everybody. He's the one that's going to make sure that everybody's doing everything right. The one of the Holy Spirits that runs around the church. You know, always watching everybody else's kids to see how they're behaving while their own little hellions over there starting a church on fire. We're getting in the car going, oh, did you see the way so-and-so's kids were acting? Oh, my God. Hey, back off, man. Quit always trying to put pressure on everybody else and not trying to help somebody. Something's wrong in your soul. Something's wrong in your soul when all you want to do is pressure, 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 but not willing to help a hand, give a helping hand. That's the high and holy crowd. That's the lawyers. Boy, when your soul starts getting here and you become oppressive to other people, you know what you do? You block the light. Let me show you something else about this. This is a soul issue. You're a triunity, right? You're a trinity. Look at verse 47. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets and your fathers kill them. Now watch. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which are shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. You know what he's saying to them? Ye build the sepulchres of your fathers. Their fathers had persecuted and done away with the prophets. The lawyers are here and they're like, oh, no, we didn't do that. We would have never persecuted the prophets. We would have never run off the real preachers. Not us. We'll build them sepulchres so everybody knows and sees that we honor the prophets and we're all for the prophets. And this would never have been us. And you know what the Lord's saying? You know what you're doing? You're being overly protective of yourself. When you become overly protective of yourself, overly defensive of yourself, something is wrong in your soul. In other words, that preaching starts and it's not like, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Yeah, you know what? I got a problem with that. Thank you for pointing that out. I'm going to work on that. Instead of that, it's, oh, we'd have never done that. But we'll, you know, we're the ones that build the sepulchres for them. We're gonna build, if we ever get a gymnasium, we're gonna build the Reagan Hall. I will come back from the dead and burn it down. Amen. It was awful! But really, in reality, that's a put on because something in your soul ain't right. And you're being a little overly protective, and Jesus was calling that out, saying, you pretend like you're something you're not. You're overly protective of yourself. You're overly hypersensitive because something is wrong in your soul. You know what my real friends have done for me? I use the term friends kind of loosely. Let me say it again. My real mentors have done for me. Real mentors, the ones that have impacted my life and helped me, every single one of them have drastically hurt my feelings. Every one of them, without them knowing, because I would never do it in front of them, have brought tears to my eyes. I'll leave and go like feel sorry for myself. Every one of them. You know why? They've been honest with me. And you know what I cannot do and grow? You know what to block the light? Oh, no, that's not me. Oh, no, I didn't mean it that way. Well, you just misunderstood me. No, I would never do it. They might have done it, but I would never do that. That's not what I meant by it. Hey, man. Some of the issues that I've had over the years, of course, way back then. Now we're good. The more I let that hang, the funnier it gets. Some of the issues haven't really been big sin. It's just been, hey, you know, you might consider the way you come across. You might consider your personality. You might consider you're a bit of a blockhead. You might consider the way that made somebody else feel. You might consider the way you're acting and how it impacts other people. Like, oh, really? And you know what my soul wants to do? My emotions? Build a big fancy sepulcher. Clean it all up on the outside. Boy, the flesh steps right in there and they start working together. As souls running that white paint, making that sepulcher look all clean. And that flesh is saying, you see, we got it all taken care of. It's good, it's good, it's good. You don't have to get that right. You don't have to deal with that. Because you were misunderstood. You were misrepresented. They're just being too judgmental of you. Let me tell you, I've watched. I make preachers and preaching and pastoring and ministry my business. I am a constant student. My kid helped me so much today. She was a blessing to me at the dinner table, lunch table, whatever it was, late lunch, early dinner table. She said, "You got a teacher brain." I said, "Say that again." She said, "You got a teacher brain." I said, "What is that?" She said, "All my teachers at school do it. They start not being able to figure out certain simple things that they should be able to figure out because they're teaching too much. They get all messed up in their head." I said, "God bless you. I love you. Praise Jesus. That was a blessing." Hey, listen, I am constantly on a learning curve. And with God helping me, I'm going to keep learning. I'm constantly studying this thing. And I have watched, and it's not just preachers, but I watch preachers specifically because that's my business. And I've watched the younger generation. And the problem with them is they got an issue in the soul that blocks the light. They have to have their flesh perfect all the time because everybody's watching. And then they get overly sensitive and overly protective and start painting that sepulcher and can't get help from an old man or an older man who will come in and get in their face. They want to get in everybody else's face, post their YouTube videos, teach everybody and preach at everybody, but they don't want to hear from an older man, "Hey kid, get off your stupid Instagram page and your stupid YouTube page and quit posting videos fighting and attacking everybody else around the country and trying to promote yourself and just go feed your church and mind your own stinking business like the Bible says." Fancy that. And you know what they do every time an old man comes and tells them something they don't want to hear? "Well, he's just old school. He's just an old generation. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, nowadays, you know, it can be used for good and we're just using it for good." Every single time. You know what happens? Shut the light off. When you get overly defensive and start trying to pretend like it ain't what it is, there goes the light. Last thing and we'll close. Something else that blocks the light. It's represented by these scribes and it's in your spirit. The spirit of the scribe will block the light every time. Verse 44, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." Folks, this one is probably the most dangerous of the three. Because it's in the spirit. He says, "Ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them." You know the Old Testament law, you defile them, right? And they're walking over these graves and have no idea, don't even realize that their contact with something dead just defiled them. Boy, I'll tell you what, Christian, when your human spirit gets in the way and God's spirit's not filling you and in control, what you're doing without realizing it, not only blocking the light from yourself, but your spirit can begin to impact the people around you. And for some reason, you're dragging other people down. For some reason, when they get around you, they might have been doing good. They might have been having a good day. Everything might have been all right. And then they get around you and it's like, "Well, yeah, did you ever think about, did you notice what's going on with, what is it?" Somebody's spirit's blocking the light. And without realizing it, they begin to defile and spread like a cancer onto other people. You ever notice that? You ever notice how you get around some people and they just drag you down and you can't quite put your finger on it. You don't know exactly what it was, but you were doing good until you got around them. Have you ever noticed it in yourself? Where you get around somebody else and you've been a little rotten for a little while, a little backslidden, a little frustrated, a little dark. Come on, let's be honest. A little dirty. I'm not saying morally dirty. I'm talking about emotionally, mentally dirt, unforgiving, bitter, jaded, frustrated, angry, ticked off, right? And you get around somebody else, and what do? Just suck the life out of them. You just drain them. You know who are worse at? The people we're closest to. You'll speak freely to your spouse. Right? I mean, I hope. If not, you know an area to work on. You communicate freely to your spouse. You communicate freely to your kids. You communicate freely to your closest friends. And you know what sometimes we can do? Hey, did you notice? What was that? And before, you know, you were having a great day, or she was having a great day, and now I just drug her down. You know what that is? Nobody saw it. Nobody noticed it. It wasn't like I was over there smoking a crack rock saying, hey, honey, hit this. Shooting up. Come on, honey, here. I want to share. Get back! What is that? That's rottenness. That's death. That's a corpse. Run from that. Spiritually, that's destructive. No, get out of there. But boy, there's other corpses. There's other spiritually destructive things that they'll be walking by, and they'll come right in contact with that grave. And God help, man, that grave's not me. And they can't see it. Because something in my spirit is blocking that light. And now here I am, I'm dragging other people down. I'm pulling the life out of the meeting. I've seen that in special meetings. I've observed it myself. One preacher gets up and preaches and does a great job, and people are laughing and people are crying and people are answering the altar call and people are shouting. And the next guy gets up and it's my turn. And instead of just trying to show him Jesus, he's going to start trying to outdo the last guy. Those that were entering in, you just blocked them. I like having one preacher. Why? We can keep the foolishness of all that other stuff out of the picture. Just let him do his job, and he knows what he's doing, and we pray for him, and we pray for us, and pray for God to have free course, and let it go. But boy, that spirit thing in your spirit, without realizing it, you can start dragging other people down because your own spirit's out of whack. Block the light yourself, that's one thing. He said it to them. Look down here, we'll close. Look down here in the passage. He says there toward the end of the chapter, verse number 52, woe unto you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. You know what he said right there? He said, you didn't want to enter in. And what you did is you took away the key so other people couldn't enter in either. Not only did you block the light that was trying to get to you, but you took the key away from other people so they couldn't get the help they need. Boy, the devil's subtle, ain't he? Boy, he's slick. And he's doing all this without one Sadducee in the passage. He's doing all this without one liberal there. He's doing all this with the very best preacher on the planet. The only perfect message, other than maybe portions that God recorded in the scripture, but I'm telling you, the only perfect message and messenger ever. Ever. And no matter how great the preaching was, no matter how bright the light was, blocked. And there's three avenues it can get blocked in. That's what I hate about me. I hate that about me. I get one thing taken care of, and then I realize there's something else. And then I get that taken care of, and God says, all right, you want to grow some more? Here's something else. Christians, listen to me. I'm done. Listen to me. Spiritual growth is a painful process. Spiritual growth is a disappointing process. Well, what preacher? Whoa, stay with me. Hang on a second. Spiritual growth is going to be disappointing. You know why? Because you're going to say, I want to go up. And you know what the Lord's going to say? Okay, get down. And you're going to go, whoa. I thought this meant I was going to be flooded with peace and joy. And you will. You will. Just get down a little deeper in that mud, because right now you need the nutrients that are found down there. So get down. You know what the key of knowledge is? You know what the key is? It's the Lord. The key is Christ. There's nothing fancy here. There's no big... that was the trick. I don't want to answer the question wrong. The key is your Savior. The light is your Savior. The blockers... right here. He wants to show me. He wants to help me. He wants to enter in. You know, at the beginning of the message, I talked about stepping out on that porch and looking out. You know what I find super, super interesting about light when it enters? You know what naturally gets taken care of? All the darkness. All that it took to lighten up that whole yard was more light. And as that light enters in, where does the darkness go? It flees. It's just like that. I mean, you got issues tonight? Flesh, soul, spirit, got struggles? I'm telling you, the way to get it all taken care of, let thine eye be single. Get your eyes on Christ. Ask Him to speak to you. Allow Him, allow Him, allow Him to talk how He wants to talk, talk about what He wants to talk about, and deal with what He wants to deal with. And whatever He shows you, say, okay. And you know what will happen with all the other stuff? Let's go ahead and bow our heads.